Good evening, and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Well, I'm sure you've heard by now there's yet another snowstorm on its way in, but the good news is that I think it's like Friday or Thursday into Friday, so you don't have to worry about that tonight. We're here and snow-free for one evening. It's infrequent anymore, and I guess we're just going to have to get used to it, right? Unfortunately. But praise the Lord, here we are in our second study in a series of studies in the book of Jonah. So you can turn with me to Jonah chapter 1 in verse 3, where we left off last week. Verse 4. I think we got through the first three verses. And as sort of a recap, I'll just read what we read last week, but then we'll pray and then get started in verse 4. In Jonah 1:1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study this evening in advance, Lord. We thank you that we have the opportunity to freely study your word together as a family. And I pray this evening that you would speak to our hearts individually, corporately, as a church, but that you'd make it clear to us what things you want to talk to us about personally, prophetically in our lives, practically, powerfully. Lord, we need to hear from you. We ask to hear from you. I need to hear from you. We all want to hear from you. So speak, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When we get to verse 4, we see that last week and the verses we've just read as a recap show us that Jonah disobeyed God's call. So last week we studied the disobedience of Jonah, but this week we're going to look at the Lord's response to Jonah's disobedience. That is, we're going to see how God reacted to his man, his prophet, going in the exact opposite direction that God had called him to go. In verse 4, and we'll read just verses 4 and the first part of verse 5. Then the Lord. You see, Jonah went down to Joppa. Jonah got on a ship. Jonah sailed to Tarshish. But then the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. And such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. This was a serious storm. The Lord responded to his disobedience, to the disobedience of his prophet, to Jonah, by sending a great storm. You know, in our lives, when we go in the wrong direction, God will send a great storm. It may take many different forms, but there will be a great storm. If you belong to God, you can't go in the wrong direction without God sending a twister your way. A hurricane. He will get involved. Aren't you glad? I am, but at the time it really is kind of frustrating, isn't it? Here you are, you're sort of hell-bent on going in the wrong direction, and God puts up a roadblock. It could be the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It could be your conscience, or it could be a brother or a sister or a family member or a pastor or someone in your life calling you out on the carpet. Or it could be the consequences of your sin. It could just be some random event that takes place in your life that you weren't anticipating. But a great storm will arise when a man of God is in trouble, because our God is a great and awesome God. Amen? You know, the storm was so terrible. Think about this. It was so terrible that it terrified these seasoned sailors. I want you to think about this with me. Sailors go through storms. Sailors specialize in storms. You don't set out as a Phoenician sailor on the Mediterranean Sea after generations and generations of sailing on the sea. You don't set out not expecting a storm. Storms were a regular part of life as you were sailing in the Mediterranean. What was it about this storm that made them terrified? It terrified them. They weren't just concerned. They were terrified. I think one of the things is that it came out of nowhere. It obviously came upon them suddenly, or they wouldn't have set sail for Joppa, or from Joppa to Tarshish. They wouldn't have set sail. You don't set sail when you see a storm coming in. So wherever this storm came from, and we don't know how quickly or how shortly after the time they set sail, the storm suddenly arises. It can happen very quickly. We know this. We hear stories all the time of sailors and boaters out on the ocean or out on the bay or out on a large lake when suddenly a fog rolls in or a storm comes in and they can't get back to land quick enough. It happens. But these seasoned sailors couldn't even turn the boat around. In their desperation, they cried out to their pagan gods for deliverance. You know, sailors are very superstitious people. They are. As I'm sure if you've ever watched any show on pirates or any shows on sailors, you'll know that they're very superstitious people. They do superstitious things, and they oftentimes will do whatever it takes to try to manipulate things that they would be safe in a storm. And one of the things that they did initially is cried out to their gods. Now, we know that they worshipped many gods. These were not monotheists. These were pagans, more than likely Tyrian and Phoenician sailors, experts in traveling on the seas. But they also recognized when they were in over their heads. And at this point, they did something more superstitious than religious. It says there that they cried out to their own gods. The first thing that many people do in situations like this is consider religion or consider crying out to God, even if they're not godly men or women. When you go through the great storm, it's one of the things that really kind of first occurs to you. Let me cry out to God. Oh, God, help. Oh, God, get me through this. Without addressing perhaps the real issue, because there was an issue on this ship. The issue was Jonah. But they didn't get to that yet. The first thing they wanted to do was deal with the storm. And I think that's the first reaction that most of us have when we're going through the great storm in our lives. Rather than addressing the underlying issues that have brought about the storm in our lives, rather than looking at why it is that we are where we are, we initially just say, oh God, please just remove this storm from my life. Take the thorn out of my flesh. Take the thing that's making me crazy out of my life. But we're not addressing the root cause. We're only looking at the surface. And so many of us do this. Well, the next thing that happens is the sailors start to throw their cargo overboard. Now, I want to remind you that the whole purpose of sailing on the sea was to bring cargo to one port from another. If you throw your cargo overseas, what's the point? This isn't a joyride. This is a mode of transportation. It's commercial transport. If you throw the cargo overboard, you suffer loss. And most of us will wait in our own lives when we're going through the great storm to get rid of anything that might be hindering us. But there comes a point where even that has to go. There's a point where even the burden, the cargo, whatever it is in our lives, has to go overboard. And we're willing to get rid of it because we're in fear for our very lives. There are good things that storms do in our own lives, practically speaking. But for them, without addressing the root cause, they see that, you know what? The only chance we're going to have at all in this storm is to lighten the ship. And so they start to do the one thing that no sailor wants to do. And that is throw everything valuable overboard. Think about it, though. They have to pay for that. They not only have to pay for that, they're not going to get paid for transporting what they have to pay for. They're now in the red. It's a bad day for the commercial transport on this ship. A bad day indeed. But they were afraid they were going to lose the ship and their very lives. So it got to this point. You can see that they were terrified. Things had become very bad for these sailors. But you know, in verse 5, the latter part of verse 5, we read something about Jonah. We read, But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. This is a little bit more than a sleep. This is a deep sleep. And the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Good question, right? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. You see, the sailors, they were busy calling on their gods and throwing the cargo overboard. But Jonah's sitting there sleeping under the deck, below deck. Jonah was somehow able to sleep through this entire ordeal. You ever thought about that? Why was that? How was that? Well, I think he was aware, very aware, that the storm was the consequence of his own disobedience. We'll see a little bit later. He figured it out. He knew that the great storm was coming from his great God because of his great disobedience. And rather than be above deck helping out or even concerned about anyone else, he was sulking in the bottom of the ship, waiting to die. The way that Elijah ran into a cave or sat under a broom tree and said, "Lord, kill me, I'm done." It's easy for a man or a woman of God to get to the place where they would rather die than go on. We talked about some of the reasons that Jonah ended up where he ended up last week. But apparently he had absolutely no concern whatsoever for the lives of these sailors. That's clear. He didn't care at all. It's not like Jesus when he fell asleep in the boat, remember? When they were on the Sea of Galilee and the apostles are freaking out and Jesus is just sleeping and they wake Jesus up and he just wakes up and is like, "Oh, peace, be still," and everything just calms down. Jesus was concerned for them, but Jonah's not. He's down there sulking. He just wants to die. You know what? When the ship goes down, I want to be the first to drown. That's why he was down there. How he slept, I don't know. It could be that God put him into that sleep. The guy's in like a coma, and everything's going on like crazy around him. What is this all about? He would rather die. Hear me, he would rather die than have to go to Nineveh and preach against it. We talked about it last week. That was the problem. He hated these Gentile people. Well, remember, the Phoenicians and the Tyrians that were sailing the ship were Gentiles as well. So is it any surprise to us that he didn't care about them either? Remember the theme of the book of Jonah, the mercy of God. God is trying to teach Jonah what it means to have mercy towards those that don't deserve God's love. He's trying to teach him about the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. And Jonah is only consumed with hate and resentment and prejudice and bigotry. He wants vengeance. He doesn't want them to repent. And so he figures if he gets on the ship, goes to sleep, and the ship goes into the water and all of the sailors drown and he drowns with them, at least one thing is true, the Ninevites will burn in hell. And so what if a few Tyrian and Phoenician sailors do as well? And so what if I do? At least I don't have to go to these wicked, horrible people and offer them the grace and the mercy of God. That's where his head is at. It's a bad place. We can end up in a really bad place, but praise God, he will send a great storm. He'd rather sleep than pray. He'd rather sleep than pray for these pagan sailors. He wasn't concerned at all about them. He was helpless to pray, careless for souls, and blind to the damage of his own stupidity. Do you realize because of what he was doing, they suffered great loss? How much money must they have lost because of his knucklehead move to get on a ship and go in the wrong direction? He'd have been better to just jump in the Mediterranean Sea and be done with it. But instead, he begins to take other people with him. There's nothing more dangerous than a man running away from God. Well, the sailors, they tried to determine, finally, and I think this is where we come to when we encounter a great storm. They finally tried to determine the spiritual cause of their earthly predicament. And may I suggest that when you are going through an earthly predicament, that this is the first thing you do. Don't wait. Don't just go to sleep. Don't just sit on it. Just don't try to, you know, make sacrifices or do whatever you have to do to get through it. Don't just offer up a prayer. Praying's okay, but get to the root cause. What's the root cause of what you're going through right now? God will reveal it to you if you ask. You may not like the answer. It's probably you. It was for Jonah. They try to determine what is the spiritual cause. This is obviously something more than just an earthly predicament. There's some spiritual underlying truth here that we need to discern. And so we read in verse 7, that then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots and find out who is responsible for this calamity." Now let me explain a few things here. They cast lots, that is, draw straws or roll dice, some means of random determination, like flipping the coin to see who gets the kickoff. It's the idea of just using a random occurrence to determine the truth. Now let me say a few things about this. First, this was a common method for providing a random decision in ancient times. And there's nothing wrong with it. When you need a random decision, flipping a coin, rolling the dice, it's a perfectly acceptable way to do things. But you know what concerns me? There are far too many Christians today that make random decisions about things that are eternal and things that are far too important to just be random about. Oh, well, if I open my Bible and I put my finger in the Bible and it says go or don't go, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get the magic eight ball. You ever seen the magic eight ball? Come on, you guys seen the magic eight ball. It's black and you shake it and, you know, you ask it a question and the question is, the answers are so vague that it can answer any question. The magic eight ball. They made a pink one called the magic date ball for women trying to figure out whether or not they should date a guy, I guess. It's true. I saw it in the toy store. The date ball. I got to get me one of those, right? For some of the single people. Should I go out? You know, I say that sarcastically because I think a lot of times we approach things like that randomly. That is, rather than asking God and seeking God's wisdom, we just kind of make a decision like flipping a coin. Heads, I go out with them. Tails, I don't. Or heads, I go to El Salvador. Tails, I don't. You know, it's like, wait a minute. Are we making decisions about things that are not to be determined randomly. You know, when they had to divide up the land, it was necessary to have a random determination. And so the Bible tells us in Leviticus and Numbers, even in Joshua and other places, that they did this. In Nehemiah, they did this. Esther, they did this. You know, it was okay. They did this throughout the scriptures. You'll see people, when they needed to just do something randomly, cast lots. But some would try to use random determination to divine spiritual truth. In fact, perhaps you remember in Acts chapter 1, in verse 26, when Peter decided that the best way to replace an apostle was to cast lots. I really don't think he was filled with the Spirit in making that decision. Well, we know it wasn't until chapter 2 that the Spirit came upon him. Peter did some bonehead things before he was filled with the Spirit. We've been talking about Peter on Sunday mornings. Isn't it interesting that he came up with this idea? Here was his idea. Well, the scripture says that, you know, we need to replace the apostles. So, and it's debatable whether or not he interpreted the scriptures properly. I'm not going to get into that this evening. But his way of doing it is quite interesting. Let's flip a coin, essentially. Let's roll some dice. Let's draw straws. Does this sound carnal to you? Because it sounds carnal to me. And you know what? There's two guys here. They seem to qualify. You and you. Come over here. Okay. We're going to cast lots, and one of you guys gets the job. And then, of course, they elected Matthias, and we never really hear about him again. I'm sure he was a perfectly nice guy, and I'm sure God used him, but apostle, casting lots? I don't think so. God is the one that decides who's going to be an apostle. Actually, what does the word apostle mean? One who is sent. You guys have been paying attention on Sundays. One who is sent. How can you send someone randomly? You can't. Nor can you be sent randomly. So what Peter was doing there was what a lot of people did superstitiously. They would sometimes use what was perfectly acceptable to make a random determination, like, should I get the cheeseburger or the bacon cheeseburger? I don't know. I'll flip a coin. You want to flip a coin about that? That's just fine. I don't think you need to search the scriptures to determine that decision. But when you're making a decision about who you're going to marry, or you're making a decision about where you're going to go to church, or what ministry you're going to serve in, or what country you're going to go to on missions, can I suggest that flipping a coin or rolling the dice or drawing straws is simply not the appropriate response? Amen? I see far too many people take the magic eight ball approach to life and make some major mistakes in their lives. mistakes that they pay for a very long period of time. So brothers and sisters, I think I've made my point. But strangely enough, it sometimes proved to be an accurate method. At least it did in the case of Jonathan and Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 14. You see, Jonathan was told, along with all of the men of Saul, that no one was supposed to eat. They were going into battle, and no one was supposed to eat anything. That was Saul's bonehead idea. And Jonathan, after they had had this victory and all this great stuff had happened, just took his staff and he found a honeycomb and he just, you know, he was kind of tired and it was a sugar rush. So he just reaches down, puts, you know, his staff in the honeycomb and just tastes a little bit of honey. And things didn't go the way they expected. And so when they got back, Saul was like, "Who is it? Who violated the command?" And so they started to cast lots. And sure enough, the lot fell on Saul and Jonathan. And then they cast it again and it fell on Jonathan. That bothers the heck out of me. It really does. God must have used a random decision-making process to communicate his truth. Can God do that? Well, what does the scripture tell us? Maybe you're familiar with this scripture in Proverbs. In chapter 16, in verse 33, where we read, you can make a note of it, Proverbs 16:33, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its very decision is from the Lord." The lot is cast into the lap, but its very decision, its every decision, is from the Lord. In fact, if you go over to 18:18 in the book of Proverbs, it says, "Casting the lot settles disputes and keeps strong opponents apart." In other words, when you need a random determination, it's the best way to do things. Let's say that there's, you know, one piece of pizza left. And two hungry guys. And it's the Super Bowl party. And you know, I mean, you could split the pizza. But they decide, you know what? Let's roll the dice for it. Whoever has the highest roll gets to eat the pizza. Fine. That's the meaning of it. It's okay to use it like that. But why is it that when Saul and Jonathan were casting lots, that it actually worked? I believe they did something along these lines when Achan had stolen something from the city of Jericho and they tried to determine who was at fault, and it works. You know, why is it that God can use random occurrences to reveal the truth? Because he's God. Are you with me? Because the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. There is nothing random with God. And when things happen randomly in our lives, they're not random to God. There is nothing random about God working in your life. Isn't that a good word? Aren't you glad that you don't just get up and God just kind of scratches his head and says, "I wonder what's going to happen today? Is it going to snow? 50-50. You know, is it going to be an ice storm? Is he going to get fired? Is he going to meet someone? What's going to happen today? Is he going to get to share my word?" With God, nothing is random. So even the flipping of a coin, the casting of a lot, the drawing of a straw, the rolling of a die. In God's mind, nothing is random. And that gives me a great deal of comfort in knowing that God orders my steps. Amen? Is that a good truth? Amen. Well, this is only because God is in control of all of our circumstances. And God was in control of these circumstances as well. And so in verse 8, we see, back in Jonah, chapter 1. I'll finish out the rest of this verse. It says, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." And then we read, "They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." So once again, a random determination pointed to the truth. Why? Because God was in control. That's the only reason. There's nothing magic about the lot that they cast. God was in control. It's every decision was of him. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" So he got interrogated. After this peculiar random determination fell on him, I don't know if they said, "Look, you know, if we roll a 6, then it's these guys on this side of the boat. And if we roll, you know, a 3, it's these guys. And, you know, the guy below deck, if it's a 2. We don't know how they determined it. But after they did this random thing, it fell on Jonah. And so the first thing they do is interrogate him. They wanted to know if casting the lot had truly identified the person responsible. They knew someone was responsible for this. It was too great a storm. Well, Jonah's answer terrified them. Look what he said. He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship Jehovah, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" And in parentheses we read, they knew he was running away from the Lord, Jehovah, because he had already told them so. So at some point in the conversation, he mentioned that as well. And so now they're figuring it out, and they're thinking, this guy is the reason we just lost a month's wages. This guy is the reason we're terrified. This guy is the reason why we're all freaking out and why we're in fear of our lives. It's his fault. They knew that now. But you know, I find this interesting. They seem to be fearful of the name of Jehovah as well. And for good reason. He's the living God, amen? They had no doubt heard the stories, the accounts of Jehovah or Yahweh, if you like. They were fearful. They knew he parts the Red Sea. They know he can do awesome things. They had heard the stories, the accounts, perhaps wondering if they were true. And they were distraught because he told them of his disobedience to God's call. They knew that that was not a good idea, to be disobedient to the mighty God known as Jehovah. They knew that much. And so they immediately recognized that he was responsible for the great storm. Well, it was God who brought the storm, but it was Jonah who was responsible for God bringing it. And so now the sailors try to appease Jehovah, the Lord, but they try to appease Jehovah through Jonah. You see, they're afraid. They don't want to kill him because they figure, well, if we kill him, then who knows what God might do to us. If this is what God is doing to Jonah for disobeying him, what would happen to us if we threw him overboard or killed him? I mean, my goodness, who knows? And so we read in verse 11, that the sea was getting rougher and rougher. And so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up," he said in verse 12, "and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Well, thanks a lot. Nice time to tell us. Would have loved to have known that before we set sail. I'm sure they weren't thrilled. But they were willing to do anything for Jonah in order to calm the worsening storm. Anything they could. Take any precautions, any steps they might, just to bring an end to this trial. Well, as I've said, Jonah took personal responsibility for the storm, and he also took responsibility for their trials. But it's still obvious to me that he would rather die than have to go to Nineveh and preach against it. Because he doesn't say, "Turn the ship around and go in the right direction, and you know what'll happen? Everything will be fine, because then I'll be obeying the Lord." No, he says, "Throw me into the sea." Because you see, he would rather drown than take the risk that God might actually be merciful and save the heathens of Nineveh. This man's in a bad place. We can find ourselves in terrible places, in places where we are rebelling against God and would rather die than go and do what he's called us to do. Well, sadly, his irresponsible actions had brought not only terror, but a great loss to these men. And to their credit, they didn't throw him overboard right away. I can remember one time I was at a pastor's conference. It was many years ago now. And we were attending the conference over a 3-day period, and the entire conference was about Jonah. And all the speakers were coming up, and they were teaching, and they broke the whole book down, and everybody took a passage, and we went through it in depth over 3 days. It was awesome. But I have this little problem. It's called, I hate being late. I can't stand it. It gets me mad. It gets me angry when people are late. And they make me late, that's even worse. And of course, we were renting cars, so we're all climbing into these two cars, and one of the guys in my car was just habitually late. He was on his laptop all the time, on his telephone, trying to work while he's on the conference. And at one point, you know, during this week, I blew a gasket. I just said, you know what? I'm ready to throw you out of the car if it means us getting to this conference on time for once in 3 days. And I realized, you know what? If I were like these sailors, I would have thrown Jonah overboard or under the bus or whatever I had to do to make it stop. But to their credit, they didn't take that immediate action. Look what it says. It says, instead, in verse 3, instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. You know, I want you to think about that. I mean, I can tell you right now, I would have been all for throwing Jonah overboard. This guy's caused enough problem already. But do you know something? They had more mercy for Jonah than Jonah had for them. God is trying to teach this man something about the mercy of God. And one of the first lessons he's learning is that the very Gentiles that you want to see burn in hell would treat you better than you would treat them. That they have more mercy for you than you could ever have for them. He didn't learn it. He didn't learn it yet. God's got to teach him some more lessons, but he's on his way. The first lesson has been given. He hasn't bitten the hook, so to speak. But the thing that strikes me is that when a man is out of the will of God, he's a menace to himself and to everyone around him. And this man is out of the will of God. Well, they were fearful of drowning a prophet, regardless of his reluctance to obey the Lord. And they would have preferred to bring him back safely to Joppa and load up the ship again and set sail without him. That was their plan, but it didn't work out that way. And so in verse 14, after the sea grew even wilder than before, then they cried to the Lord Jehovah. Notice now, this isn't to their gods with a small g anymore. This is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is our English way of saying Jehovah. So I'm going to use the word Jehovah to make that clear. In verse 14, then they cried to Jehovah, O Jehovah, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Jehovah, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared Jehovah, and they offered a sacrifice to Jehovah and made vows to him. You know what the beauty of this is? Even in Jonah's disobedience, people are getting saved. Revival is coming to this guy and through his life, whether he wants it or not. He doesn't want these heathen to be saved, and still it's happening. It just shows me you can't thwart the will of God. If God has called you to do something, try and not do it. Good luck. That's the message of this book. God is so merciful to Jonah that he's doing everything he can not to do the one thing that God wants to do, and God does it anyway. Is that the mercy of God, or is that the mercy of God? You might be thinking, you know, oh man, I got sin in my life. There's so much going on. I'm angry with the Lord. I just got these issues. And God uses you anyway. And then you go home and you say, but Lord, why would you use me? And he would say to you, it isn't about you. It's about my mercy toward those that need mercy and grace and love and kindness and compassion to sinners. You can't get in the way of that. And anything you do to stop it will only make it happen that much more. A man determines his steps, right? Or the man looks to determine his steps. But it's the Lord that determines his way. It's the Lord that makes his life pan out the way it pans out. In his heart, a man plans his course. But the Lord determines his steps. There's nothing you can do to thwart the will of God. I don't know about you, but this is encouraging to me. They submitted themselves to Jehovah. For fear of their lives, they did this. They threw him overboard, which brought immediate and miraculous results. Can you imagine? He hits the water and all of a sudden, clear day. I'd have been freaking out. I'd have been like, man, this God is the real God. Forget about all those other gods we were crying out to before. This Jehovah God, he is God. Amen. So you see how God worked? Even in that circumstance? Undeniably, incredibly, powerfully, practically. They threw him overboard and everything calmed down. You know, I want to point out that every step away from God brought Jonah further down. First, what does it say? He went down to Joppa. And after going down to Joppa, he went down to the ship. And after going down to the ship, he went down into the ship. And now he's gone down into the ocean. Down, 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 down. I think Bruce Springsteen wrote a song like that, didn't he? You know, this experience, as we know, left a lasting impression upon these pagan sailors. And the entire experience of Jonah was going to leave a lasting impression on everyone around him. Here's the truth. What you're going through, the storm in your life, is going to leave a lasting impression on everyone around you. And your witness will either be one that glorifies God or glorifies God. Those are the two choices. It'll either glorify God through your failure or glorify God through your victory. But it's going to glorify God because God is glorified. Amen? Amen? Understand that. That's the truth. And then we get to what is probably the single most interesting verse in this chapter. It says that after these men, in verse 16, greatly feared the Lord, they offered a sacrifice to Jehovah and made vows to him. So now they're pledging their lives to Jehovah. What about Jonah? What happened to him? We know what happened to the sailors. God worked that out. But the Lord provided a great fish. Oh, the Lord provided a great storm. But now the Lord provided a great fish. He's a great God. Amen. He provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. It is so easy to look at this and think that this was a bad thing. You can say, out of the frying pan into the fire, right? No, not at all. Remember, Jonah wanted to go in the ocean because he wanted to drown. He wanted to die. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He wanted to go to Tarshish, which was as far away from Nineveh as he could go. But when that didn't work out, he wanted to go down into the ocean and drown so he wouldn't have to go to Nineveh. God put him in checkmate. He provided a great storm to get him in the water, and now he provided a great fish to get him back to Nineveh. I want to point a few things out. First, the fish was miraculously provided by the Lord. Don't try to figure out how this happened. Some will say, well, was it a whale? Was it a fish? It was a great fish. That's what God says. But it's not the fish that was great. It's God who sent the great fish. Well, how could that happen? God created the fish. This fish and all fish. So this isn't just another fish story. This is God working sovereignly in the life of his prophet. The great fish was provided by the Lord in order to rescue Jonah from drowning. You realize that if the fish didn't come along at that moment, he would have drowned. See, Jonah wanted to die in his rebellion, but God had other plans. The Lord prepared a fish large enough to swallow Jonah whole and keep him breathing. Barely, but keep him breathing. Keep him alive. That's the first of the 3 points I want to share as to why God provided the fish. The first, the fish was provided by the Lord in order to rescue Jonah from drowning. The second, the fish was miraculously provided by the Lord in order to redirect Jonah toward Nineveh. You see, the fish was moving. We forget that. That through the entire ordeal, the fish was moving in the direction that God had called him. He was going this way, he gets swallowed by the fish, now he's going in the right direction. I love to say this, you know, when we're going through those difficult times, we're like Jonah in the belly of that fish. We can't see what direction we're going in. We don't know whether we're going down or up or east or west or north or south. We don't know. But what we can trust is that if God provided the storm and he provided the fish, that he's working in ways yet undiscovered by us. God is constantly working in ways yet undiscovered by us. So here you are in the fish tonight. You're thinking, what am I going through? Where am I going? How am I going to get there? What is God doing? Is he doing anything? Or am I just hanging out in the stomach of a fish? What you're not aware of is that the entire time you're in this trial, God is actually moving you exactly where you're supposed to be. So the fish was miraculously provided by the Lord in order to redirect Jonah toward Nineveh. Now Jonah wanted to flee in the opposite direction, but God had other plans. And so the Lord had prepared a fish swift enough, fast enough to carry Jonah back to the place he was called to be. I love the fact that with God, we're never late or early. We're always right on time. God doesn't set his watch by our watch. Have you ever done that? Look at your watch and say, Lord, come on. Your watch certainly must be slow. No, it's probably that our watch is fast. We're not thinking like God. We're not thinking the way he thinks. His ways are above our ways. Is his mind above our mind? His thoughts above our thoughts? But God had other plans, and the plans included bringing him back swiftly. Listen, a fish can move. A great fish can move very fast. And so sometimes when we think we're as far away from what God has promised to do in our lives, God can, in a split second, turn it around, and we end up where we never expected to be or never thought we could ever be again. That's where Jonah was, in the belly of the fish, rescued and redirected. And the third thing is that the fish was miraculously provided by the Lord in order to convince Jonah of his need to repent. See, Jonah wanted to disobey the Lord. He wanted to. He had chosen to, but God had other plans. Have you ever been there? You chose in your heart, you're going to disobey God, and God had other plans. Did you really think that God was not in control of your life when you chose to rebel? He will bring you to repentance. In fact, these other plans included the Lord preparing a fish so uncomfortable that it was enough to break his rebellious spirit before God. We'll see that next week. See, the fish was just uncomfortable enough to break his spirit. Oh, he was kept breathing. Yes, God had rescued him. He was moving back to where God had called him. Oh, yes, he was redirected. But now he was being brought to repentance because of the uncomfortable nature of the belly of a fish. So when you're in those circumstances, like the belly of a fish, don't think for a minute that God doesn't know what he's doing. He's rescuing you. He's redirecting you. And he's bringing you to repentance. Why does he do these things? What's the theme of the book of Jonah? The mercy of God. You see, he's so merciful that he'll do whatever is necessary to bring you to the place you are called to be. This is the God we serve. And once you understand this, you know, you won't be freaking out when you're in the storm, the great storm. And you won't be freaking out when you're in the great fish. Because all of us are going to spend some time in some great storms in the belly of some great fish, metaphorically speaking. But what we're going to see as we go through chapters 2 and 3 is that God is going to bring him to a great city. Remember, he called it the great city of Nineveh. Everything that God does in and through our lives is great because God is great. Amen. And I'm looking forward, as we continue in these series of studies, as we go through chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, and we look at all the lessons God has for us, I'm looking forward to hearing more about God's mercy as Jonah learns the hard way that our God is a merciful God. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and for your grace. There are so many wonderful lessons in this book, and we've learned much and applied much to our hearts. But as many here this evening are probably experiencing great storms, I pray that you'd help them in the midst of the storm. Help us all, Lord, to determine the root cause of that storm. What is it you're trying to do? What are you trying to tell us? How are you trying to get our attention, and for what purpose? May we ask you that question when we're going through the storm. And Lord, if we persist and find ourselves in a great fish, help us to see your grace and your mercy in even the most difficult circumstance, recognizing that had you not intervened at all, we would be lost. Oh Lord, I thank you for your grace and your mercy, and ask that as we study Jonah's life in this book, that you'd help us to share that mercy with others. As you're seeking in this book to bring Jonah to a place of showing mercy to the Gentiles, help us to show mercy to those that don't know you. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.